As we said, happy Mother's Day. We are so grateful for the mothers the Lord has given to this congregation. But on Mother's Day, we often want to just recognize as well all of the women that the Lord has given to this congregation. A great many of them are not mothers or do not yet have children or maybe have never had children. We just want you to know that we are so glad that the Lord has entrusted you to this congregation. We're glad that you're here. We're thankful for all women that the Lord has given to us. They contribute so much to the body of Christ here. As it is Mother's Day, it was mentioned earlier, we have service this morning and this evening. We understand that a great many of you maybe have plans this evening on Mother's Day, but we are gathering together this evening on Mother's Day because there are a great many people who maybe their mothers are not near us, and this is an opportunity for us to worship together and to celebrate on this Lord's Day. So please know that we're thankful for you, but we understand for those of you who are not able to be with us this evening. But if you are, we'll be here at 5 p.m., and if you have your Bible today, I encourage you to turn to Malachi chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can find Malachi 3 on page 802 of a Bible underneath the seat in front of you. If you're a guest with us, we've actually been studying through the book of Malachi, and maybe even for some of our members and regular attenders, they thought we were done with Malachi because of the way the series has been going, but rest assured, we will not miss a verse. We have an opportunity to go back to Malachi. This entire semester, we've been studying three books of the Bible in particular. We've been studying Haggai, and we've been studying Zechariah and Malachi. The bulk of our time has been in Malachi. Some of the men in our church preached through the book of Haggai, and as we approached Easter, we gave our attention to some very specific prophecies in the book of Zechariah so that they would point us forward in particular to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So that's why we detoured and then come back. But all three of these books, the reason that we've been in all three of them throughout this time is that they're all around the same time period. All three of these prophets have been prophesying during the reconstruction of the Second Temple. At the urging of Haggai and Zechariah, the temple has been rebuilt. But as we come to the book of Malachi, just to remind ourselves, the completion of the temple did not usher in the messianic age that the people expected. There were still a lot of problems among the people. Their hearts had grown cold, and the prophet here is calling them to repentance. He's calling them to repentance because it's not only that the people that have problems, but their very leaders have problems. The priesthood is corrupt. Their very worship has become routine. It's something that they do is simply a formality in their life. Divorce had become widespread among the people of God and fornication of every kind. There's social justice that's being ignored by the people rather than caring for the outsider. They're just turning their backs to it. The very offerings that they bring to the Lord are robbing the Lord. We see Malachi prophesying during a very difficult time, and it's connected to our time because it's so easy for us to allow some of these exact same things happen in our context. Let our hearts grow cold, indifferent to the Lord. And Malachi is stirring our affections that we might give them to Christ and the Messiah. In particular, the way he's done this through this back and forth dialogue. And I just want to highlight for you these back and forth questions throughout the book of Malachi. Look in chapter 1, verse 2, very quickly. When God said, "I have loved you." There's this disputation. The people, they think they don't have problems. So the Lord's confronting them and they're questioning, "Do we actually have the problems you say, Lord?" "I have loved you," says the Lord. "But you say, how have you loved us?" Verse 6, when God said, "It is you, O priests, who despise my name," the people replied, "How have we despised your name?" When God explained in chapter 1, verse 7, "By offering polluted foods on my altar," the people defended themselves by saying, "How have we polluted you?" When God told the nation in chapter 2, verse 17, "You have wearied the Lord with your words," the people responded, "How have we wearied him?" When God declared in chapter 3, verse 7, "You are robbing me," the people said in chapter 3, verse 8, "How shall we return? And how have we robbed you?" When God said, "Now here in chapter 3, your words have been hard against me," says the Lord, the people say, "How have we spoken against you?" There's this back and forth among the people because the people don't think that they need the word that the Lord is bringing to them. And friends, I want to assure you the same thing that the prophet Malachi would have assured these people at this time. You need these very words. Whether all of these issues apply to you or not is irrelevant. The word of God is relevant to your life at every single point. and you need these words. Three points will frame our conversation and time together this evening or this morning. Distractions by the enemy. Two distinct conversations, two distinct people, and two distinct ends. Notice first two distinct conversations. Look in chapter 3, verse 13, as we turn our attention here to Malachi's words. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming that shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be as ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us now. I certainly feel my own inadequacies in the preaching moment. I pray that you would help. And Father, I pray for these, my friends, that you would give them ears to hear and eyes to see the truth of God as it has been revealed in the Bible. We pray that you would help all of us now to apply these truths to our lives, that we might live upright and pleasing lives before the Lord. And Father, we pray for those who might be with us who are not yet Christians, that today would be the day of their salvation. And we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Malachi doesn't say that the people spoke these hard things to God in these conversations. Malachi says that they spoke these hard things about God. They were talking to each other. Malachi highlights an interpersonal conversation in verses 14 and 15. You can almost imagine the people in the city gate or in the field or walking down the street saying, it is vain to serve God. Our economy stinks. Our businesses aren't booming. Our crops have failed. Our marriages are hard. Our resources are few. Our kids are rebellious. Our enemies are strong. Our lives are not going the way that we intended. What is the profit of our keeping his charge? The people aren't talking to God. They're talking about God. And Malachi tells us that God has been listening in to what the people have been saying about him. The ear of God, everywhere, in every house, in every field, in every room, in every company, alone or in a crowd, the ear of the Lord overhears what you say to each other. Friends, the Bible says the ear of the Lord always overhears you, and the eyes of the Lord are always upon you. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Malachi 3:14 through 15 is a warning to all of us. All of our life is on display. Every kitchen, every car, every lounge, every office, every bedroom, every bar. God is paying attention to every area of your life. He is paying attention to it all, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Malachi is teaching us that it is very possible for you to deceive your parents or your employers. You may tell them falsehoods and be one thing before their faces and another thing behind their backs, but you cannot deceive God. He knows you through and through. He heard what you said as you came here today. He knows what you're thinking at this very moment. He has set your most secret actions and your most private conversations in the light of his countenance. Whether we know it or not, We live him before him in all moments. Friends, do nothing that you would not like God to see. Say nothing that you would not like God to hear. Write nothing that you would not like God to read. Go to no place that you would not like God to find you. Read no book of which you would not like God to say, "Show it to me." Never spend your time in a way that you would not like God to say, "What are you doing?" No matter where or when or with whom you speak, God overhears your conversations and he interprets them perfectly, what they imply about him. And when the ear of the Lord listened in on these people in verses 13 through 15, he heard them say that it is pointless to serve God. It's pointless to serve God, and it's actually not profitable to serve God. Look at verse 14. "You have said, 'It is vain to serve God.' What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts?" Why keep these commandments? Why give our attention to this scripture? It doesn't seem to pay off the way that we think that it should. We gave to God, and God hasn't given back in the way that we expected him to. Friends, Malachi is highlighting for us that their life betrayed their liturgy as their worship became a meaningless formality to them, a transaction. They simply showed up because that's what they're supposed to do. Their words were a lifeless display of formalism. They were fasting and mourning and reading and praying with hands lifted high in worship and tears streaming from their face as they sang. They had the forms of worship. But God was displeased. His ear was closed. His blessing was withdrawn. Why? Look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. "You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand." You see, we think when we read the book of Malachi, the reason the people had a problem is they weren't doing the right religious things. But Malachi confronts that throughout the entirety of his prophecies. They were doing all of the right religious things. They were showing up. They were showing off. They were giving, and they were doing it in a way that they wanted everyone to notice them. But Malachi says it's not just that they weren't doing religious things. They were doing it from an impure heart, with impure motives, merely to receive back from God in a transactional type of way. They have tears streaming from their faces, but the Lord does not regard their offering, and they are confused. Well, why does he not? They were mourning, and it was doing no good. Why? Because their worship had the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but it was of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Friends, what is the use of your praying, "Lead us not into temptation," unless you are careful not to run into it? What is the use of your praying, "Deliver us from evil," unless you show resolve to try to not end up in evil? Despite their emotionalism, they still lied and cheated and stole and fornicated. So the prophet says in Malachi 2:14, "The Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." Now, pull these two verses together. They're going to worship. They're giving offerings. Why doesn't the Lord accept our offerings? Verse 14, "Because you have been faithless to the wife of your youth." In the midst of trying to honor God, they are dishonoring God. While they're dishonoring God, they feel no shame as they bring their offerings to God. Friends, I wonder if that describes some of us today. May it never be so. As one pastor said, the forms of their worship on Sunday were contradicted by their faithlessness on Monday, and it was unacceptable to God. Friends, lifeless formalism means nothing to God, and God will not accept it, even when it's full of emotion. Though they were really weeping at the altar, though they were really bringing offerings to God, though they were really crying and trying to show themselves moved with pity, God did not take notice. Why? Because their forms of worship on Sunday were replaced by fornication on Monday. Friends, the test of the authenticity of your worship on Sundays is not merely the intensity of your emotions. If you leave the service and walk into a life of sinning, so the apostle says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Their public acts were defiled. Their private conversations were of disrepute. They were not as pious as they pretended to be. Their life betrayed their liturgy, and their words assumed that God must bless the righteousness that they put forward in some immediate and material way, or even that righteousness was a vain pursuit altogether. Even the way they think about righteousness is skewed. They're not only saying it's pointless to serve God, verse 14, they're saying it's not profitable to serve God. Look at verse 15. And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Now that's the life. That's the testimony I want. The one where I can be evil and escape. As they gather together to discuss current affairs and religion, they say, so-and-so who never comes to church has a thriving business. Why do I go to church? So-and-so who's an atheist and hates God makes $500,000 a year. Why do I even care? So-and-so who's never cracked a Bible in their life has a beautiful spouse and a wonderful family and everything's going perfect in their life. They accuse God of being indifferent to what happens in the world, so they scoff at religion and they laugh at those who practice religion. But as J.C. Riley reminds us, never laugh at religion. Never make a jest of sacred things. Never mock those who are serious and in earnest about their souls. The time may come when you will count those happy whom you have laughed at, and the time when your laughter will be turned into sorrow and your mockery into heaviness. They accuse God of being indifferent to what happens in the world, and they conclude, well, God's indifferent and the arrogant are blessed. The frauds, those are the truly prosperous people. And look, they don't even have to worry about all of these commands. Friends, I wonder, have you attended church for a while and at the same time you accuse God of being indifferent because of what you have seen happen in the world or what you feel? How could God really care if he lets that happen to me and to them? You may assume that God doesn't care, but the Bible tells us that God, who was never required to care, cared so deeply that he sent his only Son to take on flesh and die on the cross for the sins of people like you and like me. Sins that he never committed, sins that deserve his just wrath, sins that he in his amazing love took upon himself. And God tells us that we are commanded to repent of those sins and turn to him so that he might grant us forgiveness and new life. These people are disillusioned. They think that God is indifferent to what happens in the world, but Malachi tells us that there's another group of people having a very different kind of conversation. Look at verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. The Lord criticized the former conversation, but this latter conversation, verse 16, he paid attention to. He heard. In other words, he not only overhears the foolish and arrogant talk of the evildoers, he also overhears every good word you have ever spoken or will ever speak, and he promises that not one of those words will fall to the ground without his notice. And the prophet tells us that the content of this kind of conversation results in God's favorable posture. Verse 16, the Lord paid attention and heard them. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. The fact that God hears the prayers of the righteous actually gives us confidence. The Apostle John tells us that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. God will hear the good things of those who fear God and what they say to each other for the glory of God and for the good of others. Malachi 3:14-15 is a warning to all of us. And in some ways, as another pastor taught, it teaches us never to make an intimate friend of anyone who is not a friend of God, because how can those conversations actually please God? Friends, your best friends should be Christian friends in the context of the local church. I do not mean that you should not have any non-Christian friends. What I mean is that your most intimate allies in this life, with whom you share your most intimate struggles and secrets in this life, should be godly people, that you might build one another up in a holy faith. You should be very careful in your choice of friends. Never be satisfied with friendships that are not good for your soul. Two distinct conversations. Notice second, two distinct people. Look again at verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, and the Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Verse 18. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all of the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. That the day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Malachi tells us that a day is coming when the Lord will make a distinction between peoples. He will make a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. A distinction between those who serve God and those who do not serve God. A distinction that is based on whether or not they fear his name. Verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Friends, notice what he says about those who feared the Lord. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. The very existence of such a book should incite both fear and joy in our life. The ear of the Lord hears, and the eye of the Lord sees. And the prophet of the Lord tells us that God is actually taking notes. God will not forget evils, and he will judge with righteous perfection. No one will get away with sin. You will not get away with sin. I will not get away with sin. And there will be justice, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. God will not forget evils, and he will remember, or he will be mindful of those who fear him. Several years ago, I had the privilege of serving on a staff at a church, and I had the perfect solution to a perplexing problem for our staff. I was one of several staff members at this church who were sitting in a staff brainstorming session after weeks of work, after I'd written a several-page proposal. The solution was clear to me, so I thought I'd get everyone's attention, and I just assumed that I would share my idea and that everyone would thank me for my idea and that we'd put it into practice and the problem would be solved. But I didn't get the response that I expected. As soon as I finished speaking, the group moved on. My brilliant solution was tossed into the garbage, and the meeting moved on without skipping a beat, and they went on with somebody else's idea. Now, being the mature Christian that I was, I knew exactly what to do. I started to sulk and wallow in self-pity and shut down. And I thought to myself, if they don't know a good idea when they see one, then I'm certainly not going to contribute any more ideas. Friends, by God's grace, Malachi tells us that God is mindful of us. It's as if God is saying, Raymond, the reason that you were sulking is that you were so desperate for the people around that table to be mindful of you. Some of you are desperate for others to be mindful of you, to notice you. Whose approval are you desperate to gain? Is there someone that if you had their admiration or their respect or their attention, that it would make you content in this life? Malachi 3:16 says that the creator of the heavens and of the earth is mindful of you. Like the kings of old, a remembrance of you is written in his book if you are in Christ. This means that God will never forget anything that you have done in his power and for his glory. It may look like it has been forgotten now. It may look like it is not being rewarded now, but God is not unjust to forget it. Every lesson faithfully prepared for the children downstairs will be remembered. Every gospel conversation that you've ever had, even with people who never responded, will be remembered. Every time you repented and said, "I'm sorry for my sin, please forgive me for my sin," will be remembered. Every act of generosity that no one seems to notice, every act of service that no one gives you attention for, will be remembered. Friends, if you are a Christian, you can be encouraged because God is mindful of you and your value no longer depends on what other people think of you. Malachi 3:16 should pull you up out of your self-pity and it should free you from worrying about yourself and free you to actually worry about God's name and the well-being of other people, not the opinions of other people. As one who has been made in the image of God, and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can rest assured that God is actually mindful of you. He is not too distracted or busy or indifferent to you. Knowing who God is and that God cares for you, that he personally cares for you, that he is recording the deeds of your life, that he is putting every one of your tears in a bottle, that he is prepared to comfort you personally on the last day, when he will wipe away all sadness from your life, gives you confidence. It makes all of the difference in the world. Insecurity, fishing for compliments, impatience over waiting, overcommitting, never committing because of fear of failure, keeping people at a distance, defensiveness, envy, pride, jealousy are all symptoms of a failure to know that God is actually mindful of you. Have you so quickly forgotten that God is mindful of you? Hear what the psalmist says. When I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? The distinction between the righteous and the wicked is based on whether or not they fear his name. Friends, God is mindful of those who fear his name. Some of you have incredible suffering in this life right now. And there are things that you have not even shared with other people in this room because you don't know how to articulate it. The Bible can comfort you in that moment and says, God knows. And he is mindful of you. He has not forgotten you or lost sight of you. And he will care for you. We are to fear the Lord because he is mindful of us. To fear the Lord is to tremble at the thought of offending him by unbelief or disobedience or this meaningless formality. As we prepare our hearts for Sunday, it is, Lord, I know that my affections are cold and I don't really want to sing songs that I don't prefer. Father, stir my affections that I might sing with your people. You get ready for life group. God, I really don't want to sit with other people. I don't want them to ask me questions about my day. I don't have anything meaningful to offer them right now. Help me to know that I was created for community and that part of me going is actually to serve these people. Someone calls on you and asks for help and you don't want to answer the phone because you know that's going to require more of you. Father, I know that you have placed me in here to be of service to other people. My life is to encourage other people. Help me to pick up this phone. Going home, Father, prepare me to encounter my spouse or my kids, going home when no one's there. Father, I know that I go home alone, but I'm not alone. Jesus has said, you are with me always to the end of the age. None of these are formalities. None of these are meaningless things in your life. We are to tremble at the thought of offending him by this cavalier approach towards God. It is the very opposite of the people in verses 13 through 15 who with this arrogance say, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge? That's what everybody thinks on Gay Street and Market Street on Friday and Saturday night when they are out living lives that are displeasing the Lord. It is vain to serve God. Who cares? The arrogant are blessed. Evildoers prosper. The prophet says that this assessment is wrong. Those who fear God shudder at the thought of speaking glibly about the Lord. Anything that dishonors the Lord is an abhorrence to them. We are to fear the Lord because we serve whom we fear. Look at verse 14. You have said it is vain to serve God. And then contrast that with verse 17, which God says, will count them as a possession and spare those who serve him. What's the difference? It's the difference between the service of a son and the service of a slave. It's the difference between the younger brother and the older brother in the parable in Luke's gospel. The younger brother who's broken and humbled, wanting to serve because he knows that being at home with the Father is better than anything else in this life. And the older brother says, who is deserving of a party if it's not me? I've worked so hard. Where's my inheritance? It makes all of the difference for eternity. One reaches out as a son, and the other as a slave, merely looking for his wages. Give me what is mine, God. I've read my Bible. I've gone to church. I've joined a church. Went on a mission trip. I tithe 10%. I tithe more than 10%. I share the gospel. I read Christian books. Where is my anything you desired in that moment? Malachi tells us there's a dramatic difference in these two people. But there is another kind of service that thinks like a son in the house of a father. Why would I want to work anywhere else? That's the mindset of a true servant. We are to be the kind of people who serve God as a son serves a father. They shall be mine, verse 17, says the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make them up of my treasured possession, I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Those who fear the Lord are adopted as, verse 17, sons. And those who fear the Lord are, verse 17, his treasured possession. Now, you know what kind of possession that is. A treasured possession is not like other possessions. A treasured possession is put on display for everyone to see. It's the kind of thing that you put in the very center of your house because when people walk through the door, you want them to know that you have that or own that or have done that. It's the very type of thing that you put in the place of honor. It gets a place of distinction in your life. It's the type of thing that when the building is burning down, you run in after that. God's covenant people are his personally chosen, personally known, personally precious people because they are his treasured possession. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all of the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. We are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Friends, God is not indifferent to you. He has set you aside from before the foundation of the world. Those who fear the Lord are his treasured possession and treated as sons. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. How personal that is. It's one of the things you don't have to teach children. You give them something, and what do they immediately say? It's mine. For all of my kids, that's one of the most difficult things to break them of. That's mine. That's mine. Everybody's fighting over what's mine in the house, and I remind them, that's not yours. That's mine. It's in my house. If you're fighting over what's mine, I'll get rid of it. God says this about his people. These, they're mine. I've laid down my life for these people. They're mine. Nothing can keep me from what is mine. I love them. Jesus is saying, I'm interceding for them. I will see them through the most difficult moments of their life because they are mine. I'll treat them as a treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. As sons, we're spared the fate of the wicked. As sons, they know healing. As sons, they know joy, so they esteem his name. And a book of remembrance was written down before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. We are to be the very type of people that hold God's name in such high esteem that we regard it in such a way that we would not bring reproach upon it in our life or question his infinite wisdom. Friends, God knows precisely the very circumstances that you needed in your life to conform you to the image of Christ. The providences of your life are the very best providences that your life could have. Everything that has ever happened to you is exactly as it should be, as God is molding you personally into the image of His Christ. There is nothing that happens to you independent of His sovereign plan to mold you and shape you and chisel you into the person that you would never be apart from His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the type of people we are to be. Two distinct conversations, two distinct people. Notice third, two distinct ends. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all of the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. God promises that all of the ambiguity between the righteous and the wicked will one day be cleared up. Look again at verse 18 of chapter 3. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. You don't see it now, but you will see it. It doesn't look like it's going to happen, but it will happen. It looks like this is very advantageous, but it is not advantageous. They have pleasure, they have money, they have everything they want. There are no cares in this world. And one day you will see that they were wrong. And what will you see? The prophet says, chapter 4, verse 1, all of the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. Friends, it's an oppressive image. It actually keeps us from reading texts like this. And what will you see? But for you who fear my name, healing, leaping, you shall tread down the wicked. The prophet highlights the totality of the coming destruction for the wicked. Though a fire usually leaves something behind after it dies down, God's fiery judgment is so fierce that nothing remains. They will be stubble because the characteristic habits of their life lead to perishing. Why do I say this? Because every fresh act of sin lessens your fear of sin and remorse. It hardens your heart and it blunts the edge of your conscience. And it increases your evil inclination. So James says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Sin will lead you places that you would never go in your right mind. This blessing and this warning in Malachi is evident in the very structure of his prophecy. Look at how he begins. Verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. And now how he ends. For behold, the day is coming burning like an oven. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. So it will leave them neither root nor branch. An eternal distinction. The same eternal distinction that we see in Psalm 1. The first word in Psalm 1, blessed. And the last word in Psalm 1, perish. Blessed is the man, the wicked ones will perish. Friends, you may be careless about your souls, but rest assured the devil is not. He wants to make them miserable like himself, and he will have them as his own if he can. And he will have them by what we call little sins. J.C. Riley said this, there are two ways of coming down from the top of a church steeple. One is to jump down, and the other is to come down by the steps, but both will lead you to the bottom. So also, there are two ways of going to hell. One is to walk into it with your eyes wide open. Few people do that. The other is to go down by steps of little sins, and that way, I fear, is only too common. Put up with a few little sins, and you will soon want more. No one seemed to notice. No one seemed to care. right before you confess it, something good happens in your life, and so you think, maybe it wasn't that bad. Little sins, step by step, leading you off the course, away from God. Friends, flee the sin that so easily entangles in your life. Do not trifle with it. God will not be mocked. And take heart if you're in Christ, because God has revealed himself to you personally by name. Look at verse 2. But for you who fear my name. And what's in a name? Well, Scripture tells us salvation is in a name. And what name is that? Acts chapter 4, verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Friends, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And the Bible tells us that God will spare his sinful sons because he did not spare his sinless son. If you will come in humble repentance and faith, he will treat you as a son. He will spare you as a man spares his son. Friends, the gospel is telling us that even in the midst of the most devastating circumstances of our lives, God is present with us. And even in the midst of recurring patterns of sin in our life, there is hope of repentance if we will look to his Christ by faith. Friends, the invitation of Malachi is no different than the invitation of each of the Gospels and all of the epistles. If you will confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you will repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ, this gospel will save you today. And friends, the reminder of the Scriptures is that you never outgrow your need for this gospel. These people were doing religious things, but they needed the gospel. They were going to church, but they needed the gospel. They were giving sacrificially, but they needed the gospel, because the gospel was not animating everything in their life. And if the gospel is not animating everything in our lives, then the question before us is, do we really believe the gospel? Friends, do you believe the gospel? Now, do you believe facts about Jesus today? You came out to church on a rainy day. You probably believe facts about Jesus. But do you believe the gospel? Is the gospel changing the way that you live this life? If it is not, then you are not a Christian. But if the gospel is the animating desire behind your life, then there is hope that you will be treated as sons. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel, that you who did not spare your Son, but sent him for us, will not withhold any good thing from us. God, who did not spare his own Son, how will he withhold from us anything? Father, we pray that you would help us right now as we sing and as we respond to the prophet. May our faith be animated by the gospel. And Father, for those who are present today who do not yet hope in this Christ and love this gospel, we pray that you would save them. Amen. Would you please stand and continue in worship with us?